Thanks so much for tuning in. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. So glad to have you along today. Well, the first hour, we had a great conversation with author Pastor Brady Boyd and Yvette Marr of New Life Church, talking about women in leadership roles and how to really empower women to walk in the gifting that God has given them. So now, this hour, Tim Uhlhoff of Biola University joins me to talk about a fitting follow-up to the first hour, how to navigate difficult conversations with truth and love. And you know what? It is time for us to reclaim the power of our words. Don't you feel like we live in this communication-saturated culture that we, everywhere you turn, you've got tweets, you've got Facebook, you've got Instagram, Pinterest, everything, email. We are just overwhelmed by communication. And as Tim says in his book, because we're so surrounded by communication, we've lost a sense of the power of the words. And guess what? God has a response to what we say. He cares about the words we say and the words we don't say. And so I would love to hear from you, and I would love to know, tell me about a time someone spoke life-giving words to you in a way that really impacted you, just sort of stuck with you. Maybe they called out a purpose out of you, or they said, I see you as somebody who's going to be great at this, or just, I would love to know if somebody spoke life-giving words to you in a way that impacted your soul. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Or you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Tim Uhlhoff is a professor of communication at Biola University in La Mirada, California. Sorry about that. He and his wife, Noreen, are frequent speakers at Family Life Marriage Conferences. And Tim has served with Campus Crusade since 1986. They live in Brea, California, with their three boys. You can find his author page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Tim, welcome to the show. Thanks for joining us today.
Oh, it's my pleasure, Susie. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, looking forward to this conversation. Well, we love to start all of our conversations off with Scripture, and you chose Proverbs 16:7. When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to be at peace with them. Talk about that passage.
Well, I love that passage because, on one hand, it's realistic. There are going to be people who really disagree with you. But the verse says, when your ways are pleasing to the Lord, it is possible to live at peace with people who are your enemies, who really disagree with you. And I think that's what we're missing today as a country, as a nation. We try to talk about very difficult issues like same-sex marriage, immigration, the budget. We're losing the ability to maintain differences but still talk to each other in a way that's civil.
And so you think of that passage, another translation, when a man walks with the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. And so talk about dynamic, because you also see such division over denominational differences where we are such a rant-driven society. How does that dynamic play out when a man really walks with the Lord, his enemies are at peace with him? There's a deeper meaning to that, isn't there?
I think so. Communication theorists would say that all of communication exists on two levels, not just one. Of course, there's the content level. Those are the words we use. But there's a deeper level called the relational level. That's the amount of respect between two individuals, the amount of acknowledgement. So I think we can disagree about issues, but still live at peace because we respect each other. We respect each other's opinions, perspectives. So I think that's what the verse is trying to get at. It's not that you're going to necessarily even win your enemy over, but you can coexist together with this deeper relational level of communication.
And this is possible, but it is so rare, Tim, when you think about, you know, when you hear about people after the fact where they're doing a history, a look back at some great leader. And then out of the woodwork, you find people on both sides of the aisle saying this was a man or this was a woman who really knew how to walk humbly with those that thought differently than him. Talk about some of the character traits and the Christ-likeness in a person who's really able to do that and not only just have conversations civilly, but to get things done. You know what I'm saying? Where they're really like able to do life, hold to their convictions, not compromise those, but honor those who think differently than them.
Well, you know, a great historical example of that is Wilberforce.
I love him.
In Great Britain. Mm-hmm. He could not have accomplished what he accomplished by simply pulling together Christians or religious people in Great Britain. He needed the help of individuals across the aisle who weren't spiritually minded at all. And I think some of the principles we can draw from a Wilberforce into our own personal lives would be, Wilberforce never attacked the person, even though he would debate your idea. If anything, Wilberforce was very generous in how he talked about certain individuals, even when he strongly disagreed with their views of slavery and issues like that. I think another principle we could draw from Wilberforce would be he made it easy for people to join his perspective. In other words, he would say to that individual, you don't need to agree with everything I'm saying, but I want you to think about agreeing with me on this one small point, and there we can have common ground. Mm. And I think sometimes we get caught in this mistake of trying to persuade a person of everything. Well, why not just focus on one small aspect of agreement and then move from agreement to other points of disagreement?
And again, because he was so focused on this amazing cause, he was able to do that. Where don't you feel like today, more often than not at least, if you were to try to make that case and someone would say, you know what, I will join forces with you. Who is for slavery? Of course I want to end slavery. Where others would say, okay, you're a traitor because you stepped across a line because we don't agree with everything he says. You know what I'm saying? Where it's like choose your sides versus choose this day. Do you know what I'm saying?
Oh, completely. And you know what keeps Christians from making any real movement towards people who disagree with us is that sometimes we get really criticized by our base. That if there's any attempt to reach out to a different group, that we may not agree with their entire agenda, of course. People look at us and say that we're compromising, that we're condoning what people have to do. For instance, at the campus I got my PhD at, UNC Chapel Hill, there was a Take Back the Night March where a feminist group would host this event. We'd go across campus at midnight, the most dangerous places, and you'd shout into the air, this is our campus, we will not be afraid. Well, no Christian group would join them because they felt, well, if I join them for this one march, then I'm signing off on their entire feminist agenda. And I just think that that is small thinking, that I think we can have a loose connection with people as we seek to make a campus more safe. And by the way, as I march with these individuals, I get to have a dialogue with them. I get to talk about our commonalities as well as our differences.
And the only way this can happen, Tim, is if we truly, in the depths of our being, are grounded in who we are in Christ. As you're talking, I'm thinking of a passage I talk about kind of a lot on this show is the fear of man is a snare, but the fear of God is safety. Another translation is freedom. And so to fear man, so let's say you wanted to do that march, but you feared what other people thought. Suddenly you're trapped and ensnared by their opinions and you're kept from doing things that maybe God would have you do. But to fear God is to say, you might misassign my motives, but I fear God. I serve him. I'm going to take a risk that I might be misunderstood by you to do this greater thing. That kind of mentality needs to make a comeback, doesn't it?
Well, and, you know, it's encouraging, Susie, that it is making comeback in certain areas. For instance, Jim Daly is the head of Focus on the Family, the new president. And he partnered a couple years ago with a very liberal newspaper called The Independent, and they partnered on trying to fix Colorado's foster care system. And it was really funny. The Independent got heat from its readers for, you know, joining arms with the former James Dobson organization, and Jim Daly caught heat because The Independent is quite well known in liberal circles. But they both said, hey, let's be big boys and girls about this. Let's set aside our big differences and let's try to fix the foster care system that we both care about. And they actually pulled off a wonderful event focusing on the foster care system. But they took heat, both sides, both liberal and Christian, for partnering in this one specific instance.
It's amazing. Well, you opened the book with the story of a couple you were counseling and what they brought to one of the sessions. And I had to almost gasp. I was just heartbroken when I read it, just coming in with their files. Talk about that and how it connects to what we can actually learn from our conflict resolution.
Well, my wife and I aren't marital counselors, but periodically students will be kind of desperate and come to us. And one student came to me and said, my parents are on the verge of divorce. Would you please just meet with them? So we agreed to do so. And what you're referring to is what happened when they both arrived in separate cars. They both had manila folders filled with evidence against each other. So these would be shopping receipts, photographs. The husband even became so frustrated that he secretly taped one of their conversations and had it transcribed. And now part of me gets it. I mean, if your listeners are married, I think there's just a part of you that gets it. All of us have been in the middle of a conversation where we say to our spouse, no, you didn't say that. Absolutely, you did not say that. Or absolutely, you did say that. And I have the proof. I transcribed and recorded a conversation. All of us kind of wish there was a recording of some conversations because we could point to evidence. So they sat down with their manila folders, and it was just a mess. It was 5 years of accumulating evidence against each other. And we often get in that kind of a mindset where I want to prove you're wrong. This is a win-lose situation. And in order for me to win, you have to lose. And we call that a negative communication spiral that can really get out of control. And so we have to ask the question, how do you break a negative spiral?
And so that is such an example. Right away I thought of, you know, that love keeps no account. I mean, that's, you know, when you think about this couple, they're killing themselves in their marriage by keeping such an account, even if it builds their case. But if we even step back and are looking at this from a bigger perspective, and just as Christians in the world, maybe looking at politics that we disagree with and whatever, it says something about our, we need to deal with our heart on a daily basis before we get to that heated communication, which we're going to unpack a little bit more. But I'd just love, before we go to a break, just say a word about the nurturing of our heart, because it's like if you're focused on building your case, you're really not caring for your heart, I don't think.
Well, you're right, and that's why I dedicate a whole chapter to the spiritual disciplines where we need to pursue godliness and train ourselves in godliness, because Christ doesn't call us just to tolerate our enemies. He actually calls us to love our enemies. And if he's calling us to love our enemies, then of course he's calling us to love our spouses, our children, our neighbors. That's hard to do when you feel belittled or an injustice has occurred. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, forgiveness is a great idea until you actually have something to forgive. And all of us have been caught in a situation where we feel like you have done me harm, and I feel like you owe me an apology, and I'm not going anywhere in this relationship until you step up and you apologize. And so sometimes people dig trenches, and they're in their trench and will not move, and that's when we start to create these manila folders filled with evidence. So I think what Jesus said, those who have been forgiven little, forgive little.
And those who've been loved much, love much. Forgiven much, love much. Talking to Tim Muehlhoff, you got 4 copies of his book. It's excellent. It's titled I Beg to Differ, Navigating Difficult Conversations with Truth and Love. For the first 4 of you who get on the air, maybe you've got a question about how to navigate tough conversations with people, maybe coworkers, bosses, neighbors, especially around topics that you maybe don't have the same opinion on. Give me a call, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. When we come back, we're going to talk about the actual power of our words, and that God actually has a response. He, like, our words stir emotion in him. Do you believe that? We're going to unpack that a little bit more when we get back. Tim Muehlhoff on the other side of the break. Don't go away.
You're the joy, 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 light in my soul. The joy, 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 making me whole. Though I'm broken, I am running into your arms.
I think tone of voice is really important when you're in a disagreement. You could be saying something kind and respectful, but if your tone is harsh, it's not going to fly.
Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Tim Muehlhoff today about his book, I Beg to Differ, Navigating Difficult Conversations with Truth and Love. And just having a great conversation about how you enter into conversations with people that think differently than you. Can we represent Christ to this lost and dying world? And can we navigate tough issues with peace in our hearts? And this is such an important line from your book, Tim. You write, in a technology-driven culture, the sheer volume of words being communicated can cause us to forget their power. Wow, that's a great statement. Say more about that.
Well, it's interesting. We're communicating more than we ever have before today, ironically. If Facebook were its own country, it would be the 3rd largest country in the world, lagging only behind China and India.
Wow.
Those listeners who use Twitter, there's over 200 million tweets given every day, or roughly 2,300 a second.
Oh, my goodness.
So on one hand, we're communicating like never before via technology, but communication theorists have identified something called the argument culture, where today we approach everything as if it was like this verbal slugfest, and we attack each other rather than seeking to understand each other. So we're communicating more than ever, but unfortunately we're doing it with a really hostile spirit.
Well, Tim, you know, Scripture talks about in the latter days, the love of most will grow cold. And as you talk about the slugfest, this is why you see people going, I'm getting off Facebook for a while. It's not good for my soul. You know, Facebook, you know, I post blessings on my page every day. I mean, there's ways you can use it for good. But the truth of the matter is, it does feel like there's a slugfest. You turn on the news, it's a slugfest. You watch an action movie, it's a slugfest. You go on Facebook, it's a slugfest. I think in some ways we've been inoculated to how much conflict that we're living in. So this feels like an uphill climb, but it is possible because it's what Christ has called us to, right?
You know, I think that's a good word you said about maybe taking a break from technology time to time. I'm also on Twitter and Facebook and have a website. But I think of Robin Williams, his tragic suicide, and his daughter had to go off of Twitter because people were trolling just to make hurtful comments about her father. So she basically just said, I just can't take this right now, people saying such harsh things about her father. So I wonder if in some ways technology has fueled this hostile spirit. I mean, I'm not anti-technology. I think it does great things. But it is different when you're not face-to-face with a person, some of the harshness we can say behind the anonymity of a keyboard. But Jesus cuts counter to this, and he says, listen, I'm going to tell you right now that every word you utter, God will hold you accountable for those words. And I think that's true of electronically uttered words as well as verbal, because Jesus says God can tell your heart through your words. And I think we need to realize that our mouth is like a loaded gun, and people don't care if they're shot accidentally or on purpose. So I think we need to own the power of our words.
Boy, that is an excellent word, Tim, because, you know, I've hear from pastors and you know, high platform authors, and I'll ask them, what makes you tired? And without fail, the thing that makes them most tired is other Christians nitpicking them. And so maybe you are doing an anonymous post on a blog and you're ripping someone to shreds, but that Tim makes a good point. You're not anonymous to God. He does see that, and there is accountability. That was going to be a question I was going to be asking you a little bit since you brought it up. I'd love to know, you know, we talk about, you know, Jesus died for our sins are forgiven, but Scripture's very clear that we will give an account for the words we speak. So how do those two reconcile?
Yeah, I think that's kind of confusing to Christians. There's something called the judgment seat of Christ. Paul unpacks this in 1 Corinthians. What that means is, as a Christian, my salvation is absolutely secure if I've embraced Christ as my Savior. So absolutely, my sins will never be used against me in a damning way. Jesus will never bring it up to consign me to banishment from him. But that's not to say that Jesus wouldn't want us to give an account for certain aspects of our lives as followers of Christ. So when you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, your salvation is not in doubt whatsoever, nor is the love of God. But like a father to a child, I think God is going to say, hey, you were living next to those people in that neighborhood. I was wondering why you never brought up the gospel, or why you felt like sarcasm was the best way to try to get your point across, especially in light of the proverb saying that life and death is in the power of the tongue. So God's going to hold us accountable as children, and just wanting an explanation of why we did certain things or didn't do certain things.
Yeah, the pastor said in his sermon yesterday that none of us are going to get to heaven and wish we would have done less for the kingdom, but most of us are going to get to heaven and wish we'd done more, lived more wholeheartedly for him. Mm-hmm. Love to hear from you. Having a great conversation with Tim Muehlhoff, 877-933-2484, talking about the power of our words and really the ability to have a conversation with people you disagree with. Love to hear from you, 877-933-2484. 2484. Rob is calling in from Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. Rob, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Susie and Tim. Thanks for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
Say, I just I have a question. I have a family member, a couple family members that are homosexual, and one side of my family is very for it. And when I was a brand new Christian and just saved, I kind of jammed my beliefs down their throat or beat them over the head with Bible verses. and that relationship is still kind of struggling. How do I just leave that alone now, or is there still a way to talk about my belief without compromising the relationship? That's kind of my question.
Rob, I love your question. Appreciate it. You're going to get a copy of Tim's book, and Tim, I'd love for you to talk with Rob.
Well, I think, Rob, what you're describing is something we call communication climates. It's the backdrop of all conversations. Just like outside will dictate, the weather will dictate what you can do, a communication climate will dictate what you can say and what difficult conversations you can have. So with any issue, I would ask the question, is the communication climate strong enough for me to talk about sensitive issues? Now, a climate is made up of four things: the amount of trust between two individuals, the amount of commitment, expectations, and acknowledgement. So I would say before you ever bring up something as sensitive as a person's sexuality, I would want to make sure that that communication climate is strong enough that it can support what you're about to do. So you might want to pull back from having an explicit conversation about that and work on the climate. And then second, like any conversation, I would start with points of agreement and move towards points of disagreement. So even within that kind of a relationship, I'd find out things that you both can agree on, that love is a virtue, that we're all looking for committed relationships that help us flourish as people. Now, you may disagree on the avenue of doing that, but you do agree that we both want the same things out of life. So I would focus on the positives and then move towards areas of maybe disagreement.
Boy, that's excellent, because you're earning trust, but you're also communicating that there's more to you than this issue. And don't you think, Tim, because it's such a polarizing issue, everybody feels like they have to fight about that issue, but there's a person behind the issue. And so to be able to say, I want to move towards you and hear what makes you happy. I want, and you know, like Rob was saying, he maybe the trust has been sort of destroyed. So to re-enter, he doesn't need to re-enter on that issue per se. They already know how he feels. But what if he came towards him and said, my convictions haven't changed, but the way that I conveyed them to you, I wish I could do that differently. Imagine how far that would go.
Yeah. And Susie, I have a great friend of mine who's an ardent atheist, who quite frankly believes the idea of God is ridiculous. It just makes no sense whatsoever. But he is an admirable person. He does a lot of charity work. He's a stand-up comic, so he often does these fundraisers for Make-A-Wish Foundation, different things like that. So I certainly do not agree with his perspective of God and would love that debate if we sit down and actually have a civil debate about it. But at the same time, there's many things I deeply respect about him and how he chooses to live his life, even though we have a fundamental disagreement about God.
And if we're not going to have relationships like that with people who don't believe in God, who think differently than us, we're in a Christian bubble. So this has got to be secure enough in what we believe in, who God is, to be able to enter into these relationships and have conversations. Boy, you're quiet today. I want to hear from you. Chime into the conversation. We've got a few copies left of Tim's book, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
I think disagreements and conflict happen when people are not willing to listen to the other point of view, but are insisting that they have to get their point of view across and that they are always right, instead of listening and trying to actually understand the other perspective.
Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Having a great conversation with Tim Muehoff. His book is titled, I Beg to Differ, Navigating Difficult Conversations with Truth and Love. And that listener said, listening is such an important part of the process. And we had a guest on a few weeks ago. He said, one of the best ways to evangelize is to become a good listener. Start to listen to people's stories. That's such a big deal. 877-933-2484. We've got Renee calling in from Minneapolis. Renee, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, hi. How are you?
Good. How are you today?
Good. So I don't have a question. I just have a quick story about how I really asked the Lord for guidance on communication. I had a high-level staff person that I supervise. And we had a really sensitive situation, and I sent him an email, and he clearly he sounded belligerent. And so we had gone back and forth with a couple of emails, and I was frustrated, and I thought, I just have to sleep on this. And I went home, and I prayed about it, and I slept about it, And the next morning I came back, and he's a very busy person and not someone I could have had a personal conversation with because he was in the same office. But I looked at the emails that I had sent, and I realized that it just my tone was wrong. And so I started off the next email by just saying, you know, I just want to make it clear that I'm on your side. We're on the same team. I'm for you. And then I apologized. I said, and I reread my own email, and I can understand why you took offense. And then I, you know, made a few other points. And it was an amazing transformation in that relationship. And I was just, it was just the Lord's wisdom of, you know, asking the Lord, really, how do I communicate this effectively? And it was just, it was transformational for me.
That's amazing. Renee, I'm going to have Tim speak to you. I just want to say, Lisa, your call is up next, but I want to give Tim a chance to just talk with Renee about that. Well done, Renee. Right away, the scripture I think of is that gentle answer turns away wrath. But Tim, what do you want? You want to comment on Renee's story?
Yeah, Renee, I think what a great example for the listeners of how to stop a negative spiral. So, you know, because of your tone and his tone, it was going in a negative direction. But to stop it by simply stopping it and saying, hey, I know we're having this disagreement right now or a difference of opinion. I want to affirm that I think the best of you. I think you're great in this position. I'm on your side. Boy, that's a nice way of putting a verbal speed bump to keep that negative spiral from going any further. And I love the verse that you just mentioned, that a gentle word can stop a negative spiral. And so awesome, great job of putting a stop to the spiral, or it could continue on and on and on.
Excellent, Renee. You'll get a copy of Tim's book. Got two copies left, but this next one goes to Lisa from Barnum. Lisa, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hey, how
are
you?
I'm wondering, disagreement just with my husband, how would you engage, you know, the conversation with someone who is angry or doesn't want to talk about things without bringing up, you know, the past?
Mm. What do you say to
I heard what you just said about stop the negative spiral with a gentle word, but that doesn't work with him. Mm. I often have to walk away, you know, because I don't want to fight back.
Mm. Well, I think that's a great decision to walk away and not fight back. 1 Peter 3:9 says that we are to bless those who insult us. And Paul would say, I want you to do something counterintuitive. I actually want you to feed your enemy when he's hungry. So my only counsel to you would be, in a frustrating situation where you feel like everything you keep doing makes a person angry or defensive, just know that the Lord is honoring what you're doing. It may not be apparent that it's doing any good whatsoever, but just know that the Lord is taking your kindness and your refusal to give an insult for an insult, and he's using it in ways that maybe you won't even be able to tell, but he's faithfully using your kindness, your Christ-likeness, to work on that person's heart.
And that's one thing, Tim, I so appreciate that you're doing here, because we are in a microwave society. We've gotten used to getting what we want when we want it. And if that means winning an argument right now, we'd rather win the debate and forfeit the relationship. Where I feel like one thing you're trying to do is tilt our chin up a little bit to say, think long, think eternally, because God does have an opinion about what we say, and he does respond to what we do. In fact, you mentioned Proverbs 6, where it describes the list of things God actually hates, and you noted that 7 of the traits listed, 4 have to do with our communication. So I'll just read them. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. You know, people always say, God doesn't hate anything. Well, he hates these things. So talk about God's perspective on these, especially the ones you're talking about that refer to communication.
Yeah, that's so good to know that we can bring God pleasure, and even that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So going back to that listener who feels like she's in a difficult situation where everything she does is met with anger or defensiveness, Well, I think we need to take it day by day and know that what we're doing, this Christ-like approach to communication, even though it may not seem like it's doing anything in the marriage or with a teenage son or daughter, one thing it is doing is bringing pleasure to God. So we are absolutely pleasing our Heavenly Father. And if you go back to 1 Peter 3:9, where he says, I want you to bless those who insult you, Peter then gives three motivations to do that really hard thing. And one of them is that your Heavenly Father is watching. So I do think we need to have that long view to say, while it seems like nothing's helping with my disagreement with my teenage daughter, I know that how I acted today brought great pleasure to my Heavenly Father, and for today, that's good enough.
Yeah. I mean, we need to get used to saying to ourselves, my words have a ripple effect. You know,
yeah.
Choose life. If your words have life or death, the potential, that's a ripple effect. And so we have to not be so free and so quick with our words. And love this line from your book. You wrote, our first step toward respecting the power of communication is realizing the emotional response speech elicits from God. God is deeply moved by our verbal and our nonverbal choices. Just say a little bit more about that before we move on.
Well, what you mentioned was Proverbs 6, where God identifies those things that disgust him, which is it evokes an emotion from him. So, of course, if there's things that disgust God, we know that there's things that bring God great pleasure. So just like if your listeners have kids, you know, when you catch your child doing something that's right, it just brings you deep pleasure, even in the midst of all the conflict you might be having with that person. So sometimes it's just enough to know that I did the right thing, even though it didn't seem to make any difference whatsoever. That's why Paul will later say, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It takes two people to be at peace. So you have to do your part and just leave the results to God and trust that he has observed what's happening. He's taking your kindness and he's applying it to the heart of that person. And we need to trust God that his spirit can get through to anybody.
Let's talk for a moment about the potential. You know, when we speak potential to somebody, we speak life to someone. I mean, Jesus did that. Nathaniel, the Samaritan woman, Peter, so many examples. And in your book, you tell the story of a prayer meeting you attended for a gravely ill pastor. Love for you to, if you don't mind, telling that story. You didn't think he was going to make it. You were all there to pray because he was sick with cancer. He had a couple of sons who weren't really, I think, walking with the Lord. Tell that story.
Oh, it was one of the most moving times I think I've ever been a part of. He gets up. He's going to die very quickly with cancer. And he gets up and he basically says, I could not have made it without two of the most godly men I know being by my side. We all assumed he was talking about the pastor and the associate pastor who were there. Well, he brought up his two sons. And I got to tell you, Susie, as they're walking up, everybody's going, what? These are not godly men. So what he was doing was speaking to their potential, not speaking to their actual condition. And I think, Susie, that can bring life into a person. So at a marriage conference I was at, a woman came up and said, my husband doesn't do one thing in this marriage. And I just said to her, is he at the conference? She said, yes. I said, you know what? That's at least one thing. I think I'd go back and just say thank you. Well, he's not taking any notes. I said, okay, granted, that's frustrating, but I would start by saying, hey, I want to thank you for taking the time, money to be here. I really appreciate that. And then you just have to bite your tongue off because you know what I mean? You want to say, and this, and this, but you got to stop right there. My wife shares a great illustration. Do you know what whack-a-mole is?
Yes.
The game Whack-a-mole is this great game where you put quarters into a machine and moles pop up through holes and you whack them as soon as they come up. My wife often says, we often do that with our spouses. Our spouse will say something that's like, nope, don't agree with that, whack. We'll bring something up, nope, I think I'll adjust what you just said, whack. And so you start whacking your spouse, and unlike the game, after a while, you don't pop up anymore. You don't offer an opinion anymore because you feel like what's waiting for you is a whack. So generally speaking, when a person makes an advice or gives his or her opinion, let me start by affirming the fact that they cared enough to make their opinion known, seek to find common ground, and then move towards areas where you might disagree with a person.
And this goes back to Tim just really really paying attention to what we allow, the attitudes we allow to pile up in our hearts. I just posted on my Facebook the other day a Beth Moore clip where she was talking about How do you respond to someone who you feel is perpetually disappointed in you? She said, for me, when I get the sense I'm constantly disappointing someone, first I move towards them. I try to fix it. I want them to like me. I don't want to be constantly disappointing them. But if that continues, she said, I withdraw and I go away because there's no pleasing them. And she kind of paralleled that. If we feel like God is constantly disappointed in us, we'll go away from him. But he's not. He loves us. But I want to go back to that first part of her example. You know, we are part of the equation, and even if the person is doing things that are constantly disappointing to us, we've got to somehow reconcile that so our hearts can be in a place where we can build up and not tear down. Say more about that.
Well, that's why I dedicate a whole chapter to the spiritual disciplines. If we're to enter into a difficult conversation, then we need times of solitude, prayer, fasting. We need to be deeply immersed in God's word as we're heading into this difficult conversation, because these are going to be really hard moments where you're really disagreeing with the person. So Paul says, I want you to train yourself for godliness. Interesting that he would use that word train. We get the word gymnasium from that word. So I think we need to be in training heading into difficult conversations. And I often encourage people to fast. As I want to reach for that food in the morning, I don't, and I train myself to say, but, you know, I'm fasting this month, so I'm not going to have breakfast. And I think that's really positive, because when you're in the midst of a difficult conversation and I want to say something, I've already trained myself to resist that inclination.
We are talking to Tim Muehoff today, author of the book, I Beg to Differ, Navigating Difficult Conversations with Truth and Love. This is your last segment to give us a call. We got one copy left of Tim's book, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. When we come back, we're going to talk about some practical application, how you enter into a conversation with someone maybe who's hard to communicate with, someone you disagree with, and how on your part to do your best to be at peace with others. Don't go away. More with Tim Muehoff after the break.
One thing that can cause conflict is when one party just wants to hear themselves talk rather than hear anybody else talk.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to Tim Muehoff about how to navigate through tough conversations and really how to display a Christ-like heart, how to be confident in who you are in Christ and care for your heart in such a way that you're not going to blow up at someone that you disagree with. And Tim, so maybe start there. Give us some practical steps for navigating a tough conversation. What are some of the first things we should know to do?
Well, one of the top communication theorists, John Gottman, talks about the critical startup. He argues that how a conversation starts is how the conversation is going to end. So if you start with sarcasm, defensiveness, attacking, Gottman would say, based on his research, you're going to end the conversation in a defensive, attacking spirit. So the book, the middle of the book, is a four-part communication strategy of how to have a good startup in a difficult conversation. So the first step would be to listen. Proverbs says it's folly and shame to speak before listening. So we want to find out what a person thinks, even if you think you know what that person thinks. You want to let that person articulate it. The second thing you want to do is find out why a person believes something. The Harvard Negotiation Project says the biggest mistake we make is we trade conclusions, but we never share why I arrived at my conclusion. The third step is seek to find common ground, move from agreement to disagreement. And then lastly, pick one thing to say to this person, not five, not ten, but what would be one thing you'd want to say based on everything that you just learned through the first three steps.
Oh, that's so good. Well, talk to the person maybe who tries to avoid conflict as often as possible. What's the impact of constant conflict avoidance?
Well, we would say in communication theory that latent conflict is the bedrock of all conflict. And latent conflict is simply, we're not talking about it, but it's there. It's underneath the surface. So I'm angry at you, disappointed at you, expectations haven't been met, but I'm just not going to say anything for whatever reason. And those negative emotions actually bleed out into a marriage and into any relationship. You can't keep that within yourself without it bleeding out like a virus. You know, when you sneeze, those germs go everywhere. Well, those negative emotions really do bleed out into a relationship and affect everybody.
So let's talk for a moment about listening, because sometimes people think they're listening if they're not talking. You know what I mean?
Right.
I'm you're talking and I'm not talking, but that's not really exactly listening. What are some of the goals of really comprehensive listening for the sake of a better conversation?
Well, generally speaking, there's two forms of listening: listening to understand and listening to evaluate. If we get it mixed up and start with listening to evaluate, that's where we say to a person, hey, no, I didn't say that, or no, I didn't do that. That's evaluating what a person just said. So what we want to do is simply ask questions and offer clarifying statements or ask more questions. And so in the beginning, you're simply asking, okay, tell me more about that. Why do you believe that? When did you first start to think this way? Who are the people who have influenced your thinking about a particular topic? So first, listen to understand and avoid challenging what that person has to say. And remember, you're thinking about the critical startup. The beginning of this conversation is how the conversation is going to end. So you want it to begin by focusing on that person, not the five things you want to say.
Well, you sure can see why that conversation, if the person's listening to evaluate, they jump to that because it's really fodder for them to build their case or to respond to their case. Suddenly, you don't have safety in that conversation, whereas if someone says, you are of such value that I really want to understand, you know, help me understand more what that must have been like for you. What were you feeling like? That suddenly creates safety and the guard would come down, I would think.
But, Susie, imagine how hard that is sometimes when you really feel passionately about the kid's schedule or budgets. And then you're trying to listen to understand, but that person is saying things. They may even be quoting you, and you're thinking, I didn't say that.
Mm.
I absolutely did not say that. But if you jump in right now, it goes from being a dialogue to a monologue. That's why, again, the chapter on the spiritual disciplines is so incredibly important, that you need to be spiritually prepared to hear things you disagree with and not just react, a knee-jerk reaction with me jumping in now and disagreeing with you.
Well, let's talk about emotions for a moment. I think it was Marilyn Meeber who was on the show a couple years ago, and she said, our emotions don't have brains. And so I thought that was really good. And so we got to talk about this, because on one hand, it feels like they have a mind, our emotions have a mind of their own. But on the other hand, you can't really show up in engaging conversations in a catatonic state. Your emotions do have some factor, but how do you not let them win the day? Because you're so right. I mean, when you're all stirred up, you either want to run away or you want to dominate. So what do you do?
Well, I think the first thing you do is you have a conversation with God where you vent. God can certainly handle venting. If you read the Psalms, you get a lot of venting. So I would say to God, I feel hurt by this person. I feel angry. I feel defensive. I feel all these things, and vent it to God, and then say, okay, now I obviously can't go into this conversation feeling like this, or it's just going to be an absolute mess. So I think postponing the conversation can actually be really wise until you feel like I'm emotionally ready to have it. And in the chapter on emotions, I actually give a bit of a criteria by which you can judge what your emotions are like right now.
Well, I'm trying to think. It was Rob who called in earlier. You touched on this, and I wanted to have you just expand on it, if you would, about the climate. Because you talked about you wouldn't go have a picnic in a thunderstorm. I mean, you had a plan to have a picnic, but then the thunderstorm happened, change of plans. So talk about how the climate of a relationship really does and should maybe dictate when and where you have these conversations.
Well, and Susie, some of us just get at this point, you know, kind of thick-headed. In other words, go back to the picnic analogy. You say, doggone it, this Saturday we're having a picnic. I don't care if it's raining. I don't care if it's snowing. I do not care what the weather is. We're having a family picnic. And some of us go into conversations like that. You know, by golly, we're going to talk about the finances. We're going to talk about the kids' schedule. And I don't care if you're ready to talk, because we desperately need to talk about this. And that just is a huge mistake. And that's why the book of Proverbs says life and death is in the power of the tongue. So I would say first take a gauge of what your climate is like based on the criteria of expectations, acknowledgement, trust, and commitment, and judge whether the climate is strong enough for you to have a difficult conversation about sexual intimacy or finances or the kid's schedule.
Okay, we just got a couple minutes left. Two more questions for you. Maybe I can squeeze in three if I'm efficient here. But I would love for you to talk about what it's like for that person who's maybe on the consistent receiving end of someone's anger. Now, I know one of our listeners called in and she's married in a situation like that. But maybe let's say it's your boss and you feel like you're not heard and he or she is just angry. How do you enter in when that's kind of a different dynamic there? You're a boss, so you have to work for them, but you really want to get to a better place of communication so that you have a job that's actually sustainable. What are maybe some first steps they could take?
Well, this is the most difficult. Remember I talked about the relational aspect of communication. This is the most, this is the trickiest part is when there's a power dynamic. And the power dynamic is this is your boss. So I think you have to be wise. You have to have many communication goals, not just one. Let's say your one communication goal is, I feel like my boss is angry anytime I disagree with him or her. Well, that's a topic goal. We might want to pull back and say, but you know what? I better work on this relationship that my boss knows I respect him or her before we dive into this really difficult conversation about how we engage each other. So it's really tricky with a boss, to be honest, because that person does have the power over you. So I would say their discernment is absolutely paramount, that you go into this with many factors in mind, not just I want to have a conversation about how he sometimes barks at me. Well, understand that this is your livelihood, and you may need to pull back on that, work on the climate even more, because this is a person who has considerable power over you.
Oh, wow. So good. We have time for one more before I ask you to pray. But I was thinking, Scripture says, Jesus says, in this world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And I was thinking that really does apply to this as well, because in this world we will have conflict, but we can have cheer because there are ways to navigate some of these hard conversations. Just in a word or two, what was your dream when you wrote this book? What the impact in the body of Christ and in just even in the world with people and our ability to communicate and navigate these tough conversations?
Well, the vision I had is what Jesus says when he says, if you want to know if my movement is authentic, then take a look at the love that exists between my followers.
Yeah.
And if that love is to really happen, then we're going to have difficult conversations about the things that could potentially separate us and then bring negative a view upon God's love.
Well, this has been great, Tim. I hope you'll come back because I feel like there's so much more we could talk about this whole dynamic. Yes. Would you mind just praying for us as the body of Christ? Pray for the church that we could really become people that others would know by his love.
Yeah, I'd love to. Lord, you do call us to love. You call us to truth and love. And you call us to be authentic as we pursue each other. So I pray as a body of believers that when people look at how we love each other and talk to each other, that they would see Christ's love. We pray in his name. Amen.
Tim, God bless you, and thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie.
Yeah, we'll have you on in a month. I'd love to have you come back.
You're the joy, 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 light in my soul. The joy, 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 making me whole. Though I'm broken, I am running into your arms. Oh.
Wow, thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and you've been listening to Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of today's show on our website, our mobile-friendly website, at myfaithradio.com. There's some great articles up, too, so check those out while you're there. Well, I hope you remember this. I say it every day. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. He loves you deeply, and he's never, never going to stop loving you. Meet you back here tomorrow.